We can turn together in our Bibles and we're going to be reading from the first chapter of Mark. Mark is one of the gospel writers, and so it's near the start of the New Testament. And in this Pew Bible, it's on page, give me a second, 1045. And we're going to read together the first 13 verses of the Gospel of Mark. This is the beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. I am well with you. I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert. And he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God, indeed. Well, folks, here we are at the beginning of the season of Lent. An interesting time for the church, an important time for the people of God. It's when we take the time to pray and to think, reflect, take stock of ourselves, repent, and engage in some healthy spiritual self-denial. It's a time of the year when we focus our thoughts on the ministry of Jesus Christ, remembering that he came on a mission of sacrifice and of salvation, that he suffered the slings and arrows of life and the judgment of the cross because he loves us, because he has compassion on us. As we recall together Jesus' journey, we journey as well. And over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be looking at biblical texts and considering biblical images as we prepare ourselves for the day of his death when we remember Good Friday, and for the day of his resurrection as we remember what happened on that Easter Sunday. The image for today, as you now know, is a horn. Not any old horn, but a horn that has been fashioned to make sound. A horn that is used to make loud noises. The one horn that we have is really quite authentic, and it's called a shofar. and it was used in Israel and in the Middle East region for a variety of purposes. But in preparation for this Sunday, I took a bit of a stroll through the Bible looking for trumpets and sounding horns and seeing how they were used. Sometimes they were a summons, that the town leaders or the community heads would say, "We have to get the people together. It is time for us to gather," so they would sound the horn. "Come together, you hear the horn." Sometimes it was a signal that something tremendous or stupendous or amazing had happened, and it was about news, that there is really important news for you to hear and to alert you to the fact that an announcement is going to be made. Hear the horn. Hear the trumpet sound. Don't miss this. It's not trivial. It's not inconsequential. This is like really, really important. Sometimes the horn would sound, I found, when it was a warning. Enemies are afoot. Danger approaches. To your posts, pick up your shields and hold your swords and be ready to face what is coming towards us. And sometimes I discovered the horn was actually a call to action. Not defensive, be ready for the attack. Sometimes the horn, the trumpet, was sounded as the call to move, the call to charge. The time has come, we are ready, let's go. And the trumpet says, the time has come. All these different things that a trumpet sound can mean. I'll let you in on a secret. It's not probably a big secret. Preachers struggle. They struggle with sermons and preaching. Because, you know, we stand like this in front of a congregation, bunch of people that have come, that got out of bed on a Sunday morning. In the summer, they say, "We're not going to play golf, we're going to be here." In the winter, they say, "We're not going to stay all cuddled up in our nice warm blankets. We're going to actually face the cold and we're going to come to church." And there are teenagers here. Teenagers have challenges and they've got questions that are not my challenges and questions. And that's not surprising because I'm not a teenager anymore. There are people here who are spiritual giants. Some of you I know are discerning and wise, and you've got great insight, and you've read a lot, and you've prayed a lot, and you can hold your end in a theological debate with just about anybody. And there are people here who are just starting to know Jesus. There is something compelling, and I know there's something important here, and I don't get it all together. I don't understand how these different things all fit together. I'm not sure exactly about the nature of God. I'm trying to figure that out. Jesus and the Holy Spirit, what's with that? You know, and you're learning, you're wondering, you're curious enough to come here, hoping maybe that you'll get a few more answers to the questions that swirl inside your head. There are people here who have a lot of worries, health worries, worries about your kids or your grandchildren, worries about your job, about your finances, about paying your mortgage. There are people here. Some of you have great wealth, and God has blessed you with money that's beyond what you ever dreamed that God would give you. And some of us are at the other end of the financial and economic spectrum. And we preachers have to stand in this spot and preach one sermon to all of you. Now imagine that. I have to say something that is relevant and true, that speaks to your heart in all of your diversity. And that is the amazing challenge of a preacher. Because I do know or feel myself surely to be called by God to speak the word to you. And I want to do it in a way that blesses each and every one. So as I'm preaching this sermon, as you're listening to this, I have to ask you to do some hard work. I'm going to ask you to listen and to be thinking to yourself, what is it that I need to hear from this trumpet? From the trumpet of the gospel, of the biblical message, what is it that I need to take away? What is it that I need to be thinking about, to be challenged by? Is this message an announcement telling me of things that I did not know? I did not know who Jesus was. I did not understand what he did. Is this a summons in this text, calling you to align yourself with God's people? Do you hear the trumpet saying, it is time for you to take your place in the ranks of God's community? Because this community has a calling, and you have to be a part. Is this call a warning? Is it saying that there are enemies at your gates? That there are those things that want to come into you, that want to attack you, that want to damage you, that want you to not find the peace, that want to take away the joy of your salvation? And you need to be alert, hear the trumpet call, and be ready to resist the forces that would rob you of the joy that God desires for you. Or is this message a call? Are you hearing the trumpet say, it is time for you to move? It is time for you to go out there and confront those things. It is time for you to be strong in the faith. It is time for you to make a mark, to push back the darkness. Time for you to be a blessing to someone that feels unblessed. Listen to the trumpet and hear its message for you. The fact of Jesus coming and his work as the Messiah, the anointed King and Savior, was anticipated by the prophets of old. And Mark, as he begins his gospel, sharing the story, says, hear what the prophet Isaiah said. Isaiah was a prophet who spoke and wrote 700 years before Jesus came. And Isaiah knew that he would come. He described him as a servant, not just any servant, as a suffering servant. A servant who is not only a suffering servant, but a servant who would rule in the name of God and would bring hope and peace to all who would call on him, to all who would become part of his community. So the prophets were trumpets. Trumpets proclaiming. And trumpets calling to know and to be prepared for His appearing. And then came John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a man, as you might know if you've read the other Gospels carefully, were related to each other. Jesus and John were family. It is a little unclear. It could have been that their mothers were cousins. Some people interpret it and say, no, Elizabeth was likely Mary's aunt. So the relationship family-wise was maybe a little more distant. But they definitely were both called by God and came to be in miraculous ways. Elizabeth, John's mother, had him at an advanced age when it should not happen that ladies have babies any longer. And Jesus was born to Mary when the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and though she was a virgin, she became with child and gave birth to Jesus Christ. But John the Baptist was what I think of as the last of the Old Testament prophets. Because what these Old Testament prophets did is they pointed ahead. They said the day of God's appearing is coming. The word is that He will reveal Himself, that He will heal us, that He will protect us, He will make all things new, that He will be God with us. He is coming. Watch for it. And John the Baptist, as he began his ministry in the desert by the Jordan River, was saying, He's coming, watch for it, be ready. And then one day, Jesus appeared, and the time of His ministry to begin came upon them. And John said, and here He is. I've been saying He's coming. I've been saying be ready. Now, here He is, and are you ready? John the Baptist joined Isaiah and Hosea and Micah and Jeremiah and all of them. He said to them, confess your sins. Start living in ways that are acceptable to God. Turn the page. Start fresh. Reboot yourself. And recognize the King when He appears. Because when this King, this promised, anointed King that God the Father is sending is glorious and powerful and His kingdom is eternal. And I'm sure it's really nice to be wanted and to have people be excited when you are on your way. It's like having tickets to a really great concert. And you hear that the show is going to take place. And you check the dates and your calendar is free that evening. So you buy the tickets and they come and you receive them and you put them on the fridge. So that every time you open the door, every time you get milk out of the fridge, you see your tickets. The day's coming. Well, we're going to see that concert. Can't wait. It's going to be fantastic. But in our Bible lesson, Jesus wasn't like a set of concert tickets that were stuck on a fridge. He was not just anticipated. He was affirmed. When he appeared, Jesus was affirmed by the Father, and He was affirmed. Affirmed by the Holy Spirit. It was in the context of His baptism when Jesus went to where John was and inaugurated His ministry of reconciliation by going into the river. And as He came up, the voice of the Father was heard. You are My Son, whom I love. I'm pleased with you. And the Holy Spirit came down and rested upon him and saying, you have the blessing, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, Jesus, as you are beginning your work. And it's significant that Jesus was baptized because he's showing the way into the new community that would bear and gather in his name. The sacrament was changed from circumcision to baptism so that people could know that we come into this community in imitation of Christ by receiving the sign of baptism. And so we have our baptism font every Sunday filled at the front of the church because we remember that we are the people who live in imitation of Christ, that our hope is based on Christ. If it's not for the washing and the cleansing we receive in the gospel together, that we would have no hope. But because Jesus has gone through the water ahead of us, we can as well. And having been anticipated by the Old Testament prophets, and having been affirmed by God Himself at His baptism, Jesus went out then to be tested. He went into the wilderness, which was a place of isolation, a place of loneliness, a place where you can't hide. I know that some of us have been to the Holy Land and that we've seen the wilderness of Judea and how dry it is and how barren it is, how exposed you are when you're there. Jesus allowed himself to be exposed. And he was tested by Satan, the most dangerous of adversaries, because Satan knows exactly where you're vulnerable. He knows where the chinks are in your armor. He knows where you can be wounded, where you can be led astray. Satan zeroes in on all those points. And Jesus was tested at every point in which he was vulnerable. When we read the other Gospels, we read more of what Satan did to tempt Jesus and how alluring and how easy it would have been for him, for Jesus, to go Satan's way, the easy way, instead of his Father's way, the hard way, but the way that would bring ultimate hope. He was tested by the threats of the wild animals. They were frightening and they were real. In that day in Judea, there were lions in the desert. There were beasts that would kill you. And Jesus endured. He endured the testing. He was weighed and he was measured and he was found more than adequate for all that he faced. Now, when I am weighed and measured by any test or trial, the outcome is very often that I am found wanting. I don't mind telling you that. I'm not embarrassed to tell you that I am a fallible and stupid man very often. Because, you know what? You are all a bunch of stupid people too. Sorry. It's true. We do dumb things. We sin. Sin is spiritual stupidity. And we do it. We know what's right. We know what the will of God is. We know that He wants us to be pure and that He wants us to be focused on the kingdom. We know that He wants us to love our neighbors, to put others before ourselves. And we don't do it. We say that to our shame. I'm embarrassed about that. I'm honest about it. but I'm not proud of that. Jesus is whom I am proud of, because he faced all those things, and he was a lot better than me. And what I want to hope in is his victory. Because it's only because of what he did, the journey that he went on, that I can have hope. So here we are at the start of our Lent journey. And the question is not, how strong are you? The question is not, how brave are you? The question is, are you hearing the voice of God as it trumpets to you? The question is, are you discerning what God is trying to get through to you? Are you willing to be obedient to God and do what his trumpet call requires of you? Is it a summons to gather, to be part of community? That it's time to stop thinking first and foremost about yourself, but it's time to think about the kingdom and about the community that God has put you in? Is it an announcement that is coming to you? Is it saying that the truth of the gospel is not for you an option to select, but it's an imperative to receive, so that life can be yours, remembering that there is no other name given under heaven by which any of us can be saved? Is it a warning? A warning of threats and forces that are in your life, that are at your gates, that can damage you and those you care about, that can hurt the church and the witness and of the ministry of the kingdom? Is it telling you then to put on the full armor of God and be ready to deflect the arrows that are hurled at you, to pick up your sword and strike a blow for the kingdom of God? So is it a call to action? To move and serve in joy and in hope? How you answer these questions depends on where you're at. It depends on your spiritual circumstance and the needs in your life. I pray that you will hear the trumpet, that you'll understand its message to you. I pray that you'll follow it and that you'll serve Christ with every capacity that you've been given. I ask you to pray that with me. And let's like to move with you into a time of prayer in this Lenten time, and I'm going to get on my knees, and I invite you, if you're able, to get on your knees where you are, that we can pray in humility to God. If you can't kneel physically, let your hearts kneel before God. Let's pray. Lord, you are the blower of the trumpet. And that trumpet sound does echo. It echoes around us. It echoes through the world. We ask you, Lord, that as we come to you as broken people. In all humility at this moment, we ask that you will give us a measure of your Holy Spirit, maybe like we've never experienced before. That we can do what is needed in order to be the people, the person that you wish us to be, that you are calling us to be. Or help us to know what it is we're supposed to do. Whether it's to submit our hearts to you, whether it's to move on your behalf, whether it's to have wisdom to discern and be ready, Lord in heaven, fill us. We thank you that your Son Jesus Christ came to this earth to walk this journey. And as we walk with him towards the cross, may we always remember how much you love us and how much you've done for us. May our lives be offerings of thanksgiving and gratitude for all you've done. And may we respond with appropriate action, which is marked by devotion and obedience. May it be, Lord, that as we walk with you, people will say, that one is obviously a Christian because she is a person who loves, because he is a man who thinks of others, because that is a youth who shows me what it is to be a right person with God. Lord in heaven, hear our prayer, tune our ears, and receive the glory. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.